Well, located on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, some 2,000 years ago, there was a gentleman by the name of Jonah. And Jonah was a small businessman. He was a fisherman. And he had at least two sons that we know of. These sons named Andrew and Simon. And as Jonah raised his sons, he raised them up to work in the family businessmen, in the family business. They became fishermen as well. And so they grew accustomed to the hard work of tending to the nets, casting them into the sea, raising them up filled with fish, of handling the boats. They grew accustomed to that tough physical labor. Hard work was not something that they shied away from. But they also grew up as Jewish men. And therefore, they knew the teachings of what we now refer to as the Old Testament. They were familiar with the stories from the prophets. They were familiar with Israel's history. And so, at that time period, they would have been familiar with the idea that the Messiah was to come. These were hard-working Jewish men who put their hope and put their faith in the work of their hands and in the promise of God. And then, along comes Jesus. And it is interesting to note that Andrew and Simon are the first two to be called as apostles, called as followers of Jesus. Scripture tells us that Jesus tells them, "Follow me," and they immediately drop the work that their father had given them to do, and instead seek to do the work that Jesus has called them to do. I love the story of Peter, because in Peter, there is such authenticity. This is such a real human being. He's often referred to as the apostle with his foot in his mouth. And I love that about him too, because there's no attempt made to gloss over his humanity. This rough and tumble guy who falls in love with Jesus and wants to serve him. And so in his willingness to serve Jesus, we see him going out. He is amongst that group that is sent out to heal the sick and to preach a message of repentance and the presence of the kingdom. In his time with Jesus, he is a witness to the transfiguration of Jesus up on the mountaintop. His faith is so strong that when he sees Jesus walking out on the water, he says, "Jesus, if it's really you, call me to you." And then he gets out of the boat and takes steps walking on water. His faith is genuine. It is strong. It's also misunderstood at times too. For Jesus, when he tells them that he's going to be betrayed, Peter says, "I'll stand by your side forever." But first he actually says, "No, we can't let that happen." And so Peter, with his faith for Jesus, but not fully understanding who Jesus is, then gets berated by Jesus, chastised by Jesus. Which one of us has been told by Jesus, "Get behind me, Satan"? But that's what happened to Peter. When Peter boldly proclaims to Jesus, "I'll defend you to the death," Jesus' response, "You'll deny me three times before the cock crows." We see Peter, this combination of bravado and timidity. He is a hard-fighting guy. But his faith is in things that he can see. And we see that best demonstrated where, after proclaiming his life to Jesus, and Jesus then being arrested, we see Peter denying him. And then as Jesus is executed, we see Peter cowering in fear, hiding, afraid that they're going to come for him next. Peter's hope had been in this man, and then this man died. And Peter, like so many of us, so shaken, responds with fear. But it doesn't end there, thanks God. Because then Peter encounters the resurrected Jesus. And now all of a sudden, all that timidity and all that fear that was in Peter disappears, because he now knows that his hope is in the resurrected Jesus. That the truth that the word proclaimed to him, that there was a place set aside in heaven for those who believed in Jesus. he now knew to be a fact. And that transformed him. It eliminated the fear. He would go out and preach the word of God. He would get arrested on several times, but stay true to what was proclaimed to him. His hope was renewed. His hope was firm in Jesus Christ. He counted the promises to be true. And all of that is really important because Anne read for us today from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter has taken this renewed hope, this hope that's now carved in stone in him. It's worth saying that Peter means rock, the rock upon whom many would say Jesus would build his church. That faith, that hope that is so integral to who he is now, as he writes to the people scattered throughout what we now would look at as modern day Turkey, he is encouraging them to realize that in them they have the same hope that he has in the resurrected Christ. And I just want to read to you briefly. 1 Peter opens with these words: to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. This is significant because Peter is saying, I recognize that you people who are united in a common election through Christ are merely scattered about this nation where you are citizens, but actually you're just sojourners. You are strangers in the land that may be your home, but you are God's elect and united in that sense, in that purpose. And that is what must unite us. But for that reason, you are facing persecution. And they are suffering. When Christianity first burst onto the scene, the Roman Empire, which had occupied all of this territory, really didn't know what to make of Christianity. They knew that the majority of the early church was Jewish, and the Roman Empire had figured out how to coexist with the Jews so that there wouldn't be turmoil, there wouldn't be desire to overthrow. And yet there was this increasing tension between the Jews and the early Christian church, because the early Christian church just would not die. It kept growing, and the word kept spreading. And God's elect increased in numbers to the extent where there was more and more friction between the Jewish established religion and those who would follow the martyred and risen Jesus Christ. And in that tension became a little bit of instability, and that doesn't work for the Roman Empire. And so Rome has begun to crack down on those throughout its territories who would profess that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Times were getting tougher for the early church. People were being persecuted for their beliefs. And in that, wrote Peter, one who had been imprisoned, one who had been beaten for his faith, and yet one who knew that a hope rightly placed in the resurrected Jesus would give people the strength to persevere no matter what it is that they are experiencing. To repeat what Anne read earlier, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs of all kinds in all kinds of trials. Peter, encouraging the persecuted church as one who himself has been persecuted, knowing that whatever price we must pay is worth it, for our hope lies in Christ. And the problem that we all have in this, of course, is that that promise resides in heaven whilst we are living here on earth. And so there may be a time of turmoil, a time of difficulty, as we transition from this material world into God's eternal kingdom, where the fulfillment of that promise lies. It was a challenge for them, and it's a challenge for us. But they had a hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We should have that same hope too. And in fact, if we look around our world today, we can look to places like North Korea, where a Christian would be shot just for holding a Bible. But their hope does not lie in a good life in North Korea. Their hope lies in the promise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you look at China, where if you are worshiping in the wrong church, the pastor might get arrested, and you might get arrested. And if you're not using the state-approved Bible, which has stripped out many references and instead put in the Communist Party, you could be locked away, facing persecution. But people still worship Jesus Christ because their hope lies in the resurrection and the promise that lies in heaven for us all. There are places in Africa, Nigeria, where the Fulani herdsmen in Boko Haram are going around and rounding up Christians and just executing them wholesale. And yet they still believe, they still hold firm to their faith, because their hope lies in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In those places in this world today, those people have hope, but their hope is not placed in the governments or the institutions that are around them that can make their lives better. They understand fully and completely in those places that the true nature of man is on full display, that we are all inherently sinful, that we are evil, that our hearts are not naturally inclined towards God. And in those places where the choice is so clear, worship Christ and die, or worship the state and live until you do die. We get a different feel here. Here in this nation, we are so blessed. And in fact, in so many ways, our perspectives are clouded because we have it so good. Nobody is threatening our lives if we come to church this morning. We have an abundance of liberties that are firmly written in our Constitution. We are blessed with an abundance of comforts here. And in the midst of that, so many of us get it into our minds that our hope lies in what our nation provides for us. As Christians in this nation, as Christians in this state, and even as Christians on this island, it's easy for us to lose sight of the truth that our hope lies in the resurrected Jesus. And there's a real problem with that. When we as Christians start thinking that our hope indeed lies in this nation, when things start going wrong in this nation, our urge is to fight for those institutions, to fight against those injustices, to fight against those perceived wrongs that are a threat to our comforts, to our liberties. We have a life that so many Christians throughout the history of Christianity could never possibly imagine. And they put their hope in the resurrected Lord, and we put our hope in the comforts of this nation. So that when things go wrong, when there might be injustices in this world, when things go wrong and there might be some issue on Capitol Hill, let's say, all of a sudden, Christians who have taken their eyes off of the resurrected Lord and instead focused on something that they take out of this nation, instead of speaking with love, we start speaking with enmity. Instead of embracing those who persecute us, we get in line to persecute them. In fact, we stop being Christian because we don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we serve ourselves, and our witness is destroyed, and the church is harmed because we have taken our eyes off of the one true hope that matters, hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And instead of suffering for his glory, we fight for our own comfort and safety. That is not what we are called to do. We are called to serve Jesus. If our hope lies in him, let it lie in him alone. I want to read to you these verses that Peter gives us. How do we do this? Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore out our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. I know as Americans we wince at some of those words, whether it be mention of slavery, and we just want to put that behind us, so abhorrent it is. Whether it be an idea of submission, and we wanting to stand free and tall, that no man is standing over us. It is in our DNA, as we have put behind the horrors of oppression and submission and slavery, that we want to proclaim freedom from the top of our lungs, stand on the rooftops and say that's the way it's gonna be from now on. But the reality is, we are called to be slaves to Christ, to submit our lives wholly and completely to him. And we're to do it in recognition that this nation is perishing and will fade away. Because that is God's proclaimed word. That everything in this world, the things that we hold most dear, if they are material things, are all temporary. Our hope must lie in the resurrected Christ. And when it does, then we will focus on glorifying him and on serving him, regardless of what's going on around us. We will be his slaves in this world, proclaiming love, proclaiming the gospel message to all around us. When we're so focused on holding on to what we've got, we become fearful of losing it. And in that fear, we will lash out at someone who threatens it. But nothing can separate you from the love of God. Your promise resides in heaven, kept there by God, promised to you by the Holy Spirit, and you can never lose it. Everything else is irrelevant here. In fact, most of what's here is a stumbling block that keeps us from serving him wholly and completely. The horrors that you see going on in our nation today are a result of people putting their eyes in the wrong places. They no longer have their eyes solely on Jesus. They have it on their lazy boy chairs. They have it on their next paycheck. They have it on some elected politician. They don't have their eyes on the cross. And that is where our eyes must lie. We are exhorted to show proper respect to everyone, to love the family of believers, to fear God and respect the emperor, whoever he may be. That's the call to you as the church. That is not the call to you as citizens of the United States. That is not the call to you as citizens of South Carolina who live on Dufusky Island. That is the call to you as citizens of the kingdom of heaven who are simply passing through this world on the way to proclaiming your promise, that which gives you hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May that be your focus as God's people in the world today. Amen.